Well, praise God, everybody. Great to be in the house of God. Glad that you're here. Glad that you're watching online, wherever you might be. Some of you are celebrating early. Some of you will celebrate late. And some of you just celebrate all the time. It's great to have Pastor Sammy and Ramona with us today. Sammy was our driver in Romania years ago when Jonathan and I were there. And to oversee 26 churches and to see what God is doing in his life and their tent revivals and the thousands of people that are touched by their ministry is huge. And we're excited to be a part of that. We support them every month. And today at the end of service, I want to encourage you to partner with us to be a blessing in his life, because I believe that we're running out of time to reach the lost. And we need to do everything that we can to encourage, to pray, and to give financially into works of God that are making a difference. So we're glad that they're here today. I hope that you connect with them this morning. So good to see Crystal Harrell today. And you don't know this story. Crystal, stand up. In November of last year, we got a phone call from Crystal's sister, Penny. She had had a stroke, and they didn't find her for 2 days. She was sitting in the living room. When we got to the hospital in the ICU, here's what they told us. Pastor, if you're going to pray for her, you need to do it now because she probably won't last through the night. She just moved into an apartment on her own this week. God is doing incredible things. Many people were praying, and we thank God for that. If you get a chance to greet her today, do that. We're glad that she's here and doing well. She's been with us since 1979 in our Bible studies. I don't know if you've met Dwayne Miller or not. He's the mayor of Gays. When Dwayne began to come, when I first met him and he came in the door, he was with a walker and could hardly walk in. 5 weeks ago, he came in with a cane. Dwayne, stand up today and just let people see. He came in with a cane. He came down to the altar. We prayed for him, and he walked out with his cane in his hand. God's doing incredible things in his life. We thank God for him, and we're glad that he's a part of what we're doing here at New Life. We're in this series called Blood and Thunder, and we want to finish this today. It's a recipe for revival. And every minister that I know is beginning to sense the great need for the church to be motivated, to be activated, to realize and to recognize the empowerment that God has given us. It is critical that we get out of our sealed houses and we get into the field of harvest in whatever specter that you work in, whether it's business, whether you're a housewife, whatever it is, we have to invade our communities. We must begin to pray for the harvest because I believe time is running out quickly. And if you watched any of the candidates that are running for president, Christianity is being demined by many. And it's very troubling. And we can either get angry or we can turn on a light. And you have the power to make a difference in people's life. And I believe that we will stand before Jesus and give an account of what we have or have not done. And I think it's critical today that we embrace the power of God. And when we begin to talk about lightning and thunder in Exodus 19 on the mountain, Mount Sinai, God began to reveal his presence through lightning and thunder. In the Psalms, David speaks often about how God thundered and his enemies would flee. And then in Revelation, John begins to write on the Isle of Patmos and says, around the throne I heard thunder and I saw lightning. It is an exhibition of the power of God. And so I'm praying that God will thunder in your life. I'm praying that you will have such a transforming experience in God that your life will be forever changed, that you will no longer just be a church member, that you will just no longer attend a church, periodically read a Bible, but I believe today that if we're going to affect and impact the world, we cannot be the same as the world, because when you are the same, it does not attract attention. But when you are different in your conversation, in your behavior, how you walk, how you talk, how you handle yourself, what you do, that begins to attract attention, and it could attract criticism. But criticism is just an opportunity and a door for God to do miracles. Adversity always precedes the miraculous. A crisis always is the doorway through which we walk. And today is the day when we have to decide as a church, will we continue to do the same thing that we've always done, getting the same results? So we either have to do one of two things. We can continue to do what we've done and then complain that nothing has happened. So we can either be content with our complaining or make a change and say, God, no longer am I going to allow my life to be nullified by the chaos of our culture. Use me, send me, empower me. Let me be a part of the plan to reach this world. And the enemy wants to tell you you're not good enough, you don't know enough, but if you've been touched by Jesus and your life has been changed, you know enough. I could take every one of these individuals, Pastor Sammy. We could take them to Hiedasel, Romania. We could take them to Arad. We could take him to Arad. We could take him into the Transylvanian Alps. And if you would just tell your testimony of what God's done for you, people would respond. I've watched it happen. And so in the midst of this series, I want you to think about, because Jesus said a lot of things that I think the disciples did not understand, and maybe at times we don't understand. In the 10th chapter of Matthew in verse 16, Jesus made one of those statements. He said, I send you as sheep among the wolves. Then he makes this statement in verse 16, be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. I wonder if Jesus looked at every disciple and go, did you get that? I think Thomas went, yeah, I got that. Peter, do you have a clue what he's talking about? Be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. In my definition, I think Jesus is saying we ought to be a snake bird. We ought to be a snake bird. A dove was a sacrifice and an offering, a blood offering in the Old Testament. And in this series, we're understanding that if we want a move of God in our life, in our city, in our family, in our community, in this nation, that it takes blood, sweat, and tears and the power of God. So a dove in the Old Testament was a blood sacrifice that could be offered. A snake is strategic. It calculates. It studies its prey. It moves with instinct to find the prey that it wants. And Jesus, I think, might be saying this. You need to work hard and diligently for a move of God as if it depended upon you. And then you need to pray and worship and trust me as if it depends totally upon me. But neither one are exclusively disregarding one another. We've got to have both elements. We can sit back and just say, well, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. That creates anemic faith. It creates passive worship. It creates an atmosphere where we never make a difference in anyone else's life. We need to work like everything in the kingdom depends upon us and worship and pray and evangelize and trust God like it all depends upon him, because we are partners together with him. God refuses to do it by himself. He's looking for somebody he can partner with. He's looking, if you please, for a lightning rod. My grandfather had a barn. Years ago, I was at his home, and he said, we need to get on top of the barn and replace the lightning rods. I said, what is that? Said, you put lightning rods on the top of the barn so that when lightning strikes, that lightning rod attracts that lightning so it doesn't hit the barn, and it sends the power of that lightning bolt down into the ground. I said, well, I'll be glad to help you as long as it's sunshiny, not raining, and not thundering anywhere. You have to understand my grandfather. We put in electric fence around our pasture to keep our animals in. So one morning early, about 7 o'clock, while the dew was still fresh on the grass, he said, I need you to walk halfway down the pasture and just check that fence out. I said, well, what do I need to do? He said, just touch it. I trusted my grandfather. So I yelled back at him. I said, are you ready? He said, I'm ready. He said, are you ready? I said, I'm ready. When I got up off the ground, I wish that my grandfather was still around, because I feel like I needed to take my boys out into the pasture and let them learn a life lesson. And so we replaced the lightning rods on that barn. You see, we have to do what we need to do. If you're looking for a job, don't sit at home and pray. Get up, brush your teeth, comb your hair, and go fill out an application. If you're single and you're looking for a hot wife or a hot guy, then clean up, pull your pants up, get your blouse fixed, and go out and make yourself available and live for God with all your heart and soar like an eagle and wait for them to come to you. Because there's something that we have to do. Maybe we need to be a snake bird. Because a move of God will require all of the ingredients that we've talked about. Last week we discovered that Mary, sitting in their house as Jesus came for dinner, she prepared the whole dinner. She's sitting there with Lazarus, her brother, who she attended his funeral, and Jesus brought him back to life. And in the midst of all of this, because of his goodness, because of his mercy, because of everything he had done, she runs to her room, opens her cedar chest, and pulls out something she had been saving for herself. And she pours out the bottle of alabaster ointment that cost today $15,000. And yet, we have people that look at the church and say, all they are is about money. Do you know why we talk about finances? Because God wants to bless you. Do you know why we talk about finances? Because 2.75% of the people in this nation that declare they're Christians, that's how many people tithe regularly. And it takes finances to fund the kingdom of God. But she became a lightning rod. She became thunderstruck, which means to be astonished that you're so amazed that you stand in silence. We cannot love without giving. You can give and not love, but you cannot love and not give. He who has a generous spirit, his world will increase. Generosity was seen in her life as she began to pour out everything that she had on the feet of Jesus. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If you've ever invested in stocks, you will see that the money you invested, you track with diligence. You're watching it every day. Did it increase? Did it go up? Did it take a hit? If you've ever ordered anything on Amazon and they give you a tracking number, have you ever ordered anything for a critical occasion and every day you're watching it going, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? They say it's in Champaign. Where is it? That was 2 days ago. It ought to be in Mattoon by now. Where is it? Isn't it amazing what we do and how we track things that we have investment in? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is in the kingdom of God, you'll begin to follow up with that and say, God, how are you working today? Where do you want to send me today? What do you want to say to me today? How do I become the conduit that you desire today? What can I do to influence somebody today? How can I serve? How can I connect? What can I do to make somebody aware of your power and of your might? And I believe that God is saying, I have all the power. I'm looking for somebody that will be a lightning rod. I'm looking for someone through which I can move to impact this world. Did you know, and I just discovered this, that there are 8 million lightning bolts per day on the earth. That's 100 per second. Every second, 100 lightning bolts hit this planet. And what you have to understand is that lightning, according to scientists, is the reality that the sound that you hear, the thunder, is the sound of the atmosphere coming back together after the lightning at the speed of light has come. It heats the air to 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The air in the atmosphere is cold, and what you hear is the sound of the thunder. This is what scientists say. You hear the sound of the thunder riding the lightning. So my question is, do you want to ride the lightning today? Because God has the power, And the thunder is the atmosphere coming back together. The thunder is the reality of his power. Let me tell you how powerful the blood of Jesus is. This young lady who came out of witchcraft a little over a week ago and who was baptized this last Wednesday night, who had already received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, somebody from her coven wanted to connect. We said, that's not going to happen, because all you want to do is debate and bring a curse. And here's what they said. This person that wanted to connect, that was still a part of a witch's coven, they were upset, they were frantic, and they were scared. Do you know why? Because the spells and the curses that they were sending were coming back to them. I'm telling you, there is power in the blood of Jesus, and there is no need to fear anything that the enemy can do. The devil is not our main problem. We are our main problem. Our lack of understanding of who we are in Christ, our lack of understanding that you have the ability and the power to impact somebody's life, that God needs you today to make a difference in your realm of influence, to make a difference in those people's life that is around you. Generosity, our willingness to serve, our willingness to give, our willingness to connect, our willingness to get involved in a life group, our willingness to help in the kingdom, creates a lightning bolt in your soul. God is looking for somebody to connect with. And he says, right there, I can flow through them. I'm going to do miracles through them. And you might say, oh, I'm not good enough to do that. But the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name, they'll cast out devils. We are coming to a moment of climax in our culture where everything that we've read about is about to come to pass. And God's looking for a church, a people, a nation, an individual. I'm wondering if New Life is willing to become that. Are we willing to become the entity and the conductor of God's power? Say, but Pastor, you just read about testimonies. But we just barely are scratching the surface. Everywhere I go, people are struggling. They're in trouble. They have problems. They can't get out of the path and the cycle of their life. They are feeling demeaned. They're feeling inadequate. They're overwhelmed. Some are oppressed. Some are depressed. Some are struggling. And the church is sitting here with the availability of all this power and not quite certain how to navigate that, because of the lust of the flesh have overwhelmed us, and we're more concerned about our next meal than touching somebody's life. It's awful quiet in this holy house. I promise I will try to encourage you in a moment. I am excited and passionate about what God is up to in your life. There are miracles in this place, not only of how God had liberated you and delivered you from sin and carnal nature, how he broke the powers of addiction off of your life, how he's made a way when you didn't think there was any way out. He made a way for you. Is there anybody here that got to a place where your back was up against a wall and you didn't see any way out, and Jesus came through for you, and you are recognizing today his goodness? What are we doing with the goodness of God? The goodness of God should be the motivating factor that causes us to say to the Lord, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go, I'll lead, I'll make a difference. I'll empty my life out. I want to do something that will make a difference in this world. We have two passages of Scripture I want to take a look at this morning that will reveal the scope of what I think God is saying to us that is a part of this recipe for revival. It's amazing. I was in church Tuesday night. I got there at 5 o'clock. Aaron had to be there to run sound. Service started at 6:45 because there were so many people coming in. I got out of service at 10:40. You're saying, boy, I'm glad I didn't go. No, that shows the misunderstanding of our culture about how we want microwave everything. We want to get in and out, get a quick touch, get our batteries charged. And everything that Dr. Rodney Howard Brown spoke was incredible, phenomenal. But there were people that were disappointed that came because they didn't get a word of prophecy. And he didn't lay hands on them. And yet the altar was full. And people's lives were impacted. Where and when will the church rise up and realize that you are the conductor and the lightning rod for God's power, and he wants to thunder through your life? You don't have to say amen. I have enough of it in me to say it for you. But it makes me understand how the enemy's trying to devalue people's lives, trying to take us and eliminate our confidence. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Because every time a child was born, you would take that child, present it to the Lord through a priest in that local synagogue or local church, and you would bring an offering. This wasn't your tithe, because your tithe is the minimum. The tithe is the basic thing that we give to God for his blessing and his favor and his protection. God's not into us tipping him. He really wants us to give back to him what we are supposed to give back to him. Well, that went over well, so let me read on. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's interesting. Because here Mary and Joseph come, they're not wealthy people, and they're offering 2 turtle doves as an offering to the Lord for the greatness of this child and the goodness of God. Well, the law of Moses stated that if a child was born and it was a male, you were to give a lamb and a turtle dove. But God made available in his word the opportunity so that everybody could participate in kingdom blessing. So if they happened to be poor, he said, if you do not have the ability to bring a lamb, you can bring 2 turtle doves. And so that's what Mary and Joseph brought. Let's look at the second scripture in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Down in verse 5. Maybe. Maybe not. Verse 9. Let's try verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek to destroy the child. It's interesting when you begin to examine this. And let me just say to you today, there are 2 ways to live. You can live God's way or you can live your way. But there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can either do that now or we can wait till the judgment. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, because God is interested in his children and in his creation. He's reaching, he's doing everything that he can. He's sounding the alarm. He's blowing the trumpet through evangelists and prophets and people that are on fire for God to say, you have to be alert, wake up. There is a harvest that is waiting. It is needing reapers, people that will be influencers, people that will be impactors. And so Mary and Joseph come and they bring this gift. I want to show you 3 things that is critical about having a generous heart or a generous spirit. Number 1 is contribution and capacity. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 12 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, and if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Because once you gave birth to a child, you were declared unclean until you made this particular offering. So there was a blood offering that was to be given. Mary and Joseph did not have the capacity to contribute what the law said for a lamb, but they did have the capacity to bring two turtle doves. I wonder if Joseph, on his way to dedicate Jesus, said, wait a minute, we don't have what it takes to bring the offering for her atonement. By the way, God, it's not even my child. You're a little slow, but worth waiting on. It's not even my child. I'm just a steward over this child. We have been heckled. We have been criticized. We have been demeaned through our community. We have been told that we gave birth to an illegitimate bastard son. We have been overwhelmed by emails and people on Messenger and Facebook just scathing us. We couldn't even get into the hotel. He was born in a barn, and now you're asking me to bring an offering? Come on, somebody. We must go beyond where we are. And so Joseph perhaps is dealing with that, but God measures your contribution against your capacity, what you're able to do. Do you remember with the widow with the two mites in the book of Mark chapter 12? As they stood outside the temple, and as you would give your offering, it would go down this cylinder, and people would hear the amount that you were giving. And so this little woman came along, and she put two mites in the offering. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I tell you, this woman has given more than everybody else, because her contribution in light of her capacity was enormous. We live in a culture today where we're putting money back for everything that we need. We want a new boat. We want a new vehicle. We want a new truck. We want a new house. And yet the kingdom of God languishes in our inability to affect the kingdom when God has the resources he wants to funnel through you. And you may have the capacity. Are you willing to contribute? In service, in giving, in everything that Jesus gave everything for you. All I'm saying is, if you want to see revival, you want to see your life touched and your life changed, we have to move beyond just the mandate of the tithe. And I know people that throw a dollar in on Sunday morning and believe they've given to God. You have barely tipped him. You give more to your waitress at Cracker Barrel. And then we wonder why we are not the recipients of great blessing. And so just because you can't give a large gift doesn't mean you can't make a difference. And I know that this sounds like I'm digging for money. I am not digging for money. I am simply asking you and myself, are we willing to contribute into the kingdom, our resources, our money, our time, everything that we are, our talents, our availability to make a difference in people's life? All over this nation, churches are splitting, finances are digressing, people are having to lay people off of staff, and yet the same demand is being put on the church as has always been placed upon it. And we're asking God to some degree for a move of God, and we're believing that he's going to do it. But what part do you and I play in that equation? What components are in our life that we need to embrace? Number two is sacrifice and supply. You cannot sacrifice anything that God does not bring the supply for. You cannot. Whatever it is, you cannot. I listened to Dave Ramsey the other day, and it was interesting what he said. He said, we'll go out and we'll spend, the average car payment in America is $500 a month. When I was growing up, my car payment was, for a brand new car, $114. And of course, I made $8 an hour. But we're releasing all of this money. Is it perhaps because we want to impress people with what we have? Impress people that are not impressed with what we have. I don't know about you, but I'm at a point in my life where I want to impress God, and I really don't much care about what anybody else thinks. And when you get to that point, God begins to open strategically doors for you The mayor of our community, the new mayor, I've known for years. I played ball with him. I stopped him outside in the parking lot at the Civic Center before the Chamber of Commerce luncheon. I said, Richard, I need to talk to you. Is it okay if I come to your office and pray for you? Because the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to give you the wisdom to navigate this community and move it forward. He looked at me. His eyes got huge. He said, that's exactly what I prayed this morning. God is giving us influence with people around us. I sat by the former mayor at my table, and she looked at me and just began to shake with tears in her eyes. She said, would you be willing to come by and get Bob's clothes? Her husband just passed away a few months ago. They were driving to Effingham, and they got to Windsor, and he looked at her and said, I don't feel very good, pulled off the road and passed away. I said, sure. So I went there the other day, and she was struggling, having to go through that moment. She was hurting, like many people today are hurting. I said, can I pray for you? She said, sure. And God is opening a door for influential people if we'll take advantage of it, if we'll take advantage of the opportunity. Contribution and sacrifice, or sacrifice and supply. Joseph could not afford a lamb, but he brought two turtle doves. And so in the midst of all of this, he offers what he's able to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Can I ask you a question that I've been asking myself? Because I get phone calls periodically from a salesman that sells me my vehicle, and he said, I've got a new such and such here. And I said, no, not now. He said, what's wrong with you? You would normally jump on this. I said, can I be honest with you? He said, yeah. I said, my priorities are changing. I'm going to drive this, and probably till the wheels fall off or I have to take baling wire and hold the muffler up, because I want to do something different in the kingdom. I want to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And I said, sir, I called him by name. Never forget the day we sat in your office and prayed for you and God healed you. Don't ever forget that God is real and God is powerful and has the ability to do great things. If you've got a new car, thank God for you. I'm just making a statement. I see the final stage curtain on the platform of our culture, and I'm watching things happen that I never saw and think that I would ever see. And I'm watching Christianity be demised while Islam is being promoted. And so God is creating an opportunity for us to do some incredible, magnificent things. You can never outgive God. And here's what's amazing in the scripture that we read, because when Joseph and Mary offered the two turtle doves, it was just not much longer after that. It's actually after the Christmas story that the wise men came. They offered the sacrifice of what they could give. What did the wise men bring them? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't it amazing? After they gave, God already had in motion the supply that they were going to need. Whenever God moves upon your heart to give in whatever measure, he's already got an opportunity prepared so that the supply can come into your life. When I first got saved, nobody ever talked to me really about giving. My dad set the stage because he was a giver. He was a sustainer. He said, I can't preach, I can't sing, but I can do this. And I want to do more than just what God is expecting of me. He didn't pass away till he was 92. He was only in the hospital once. I talked with my mom the other day. She's 93 years old. Except for the fact she can't hear, her blood sugar is better than mine. Her blood pressure is better than mine. The doctor told her, said, Mrs. Dolan, you're in better shape than most people in their 50s, and you probably could live to be 105 to 110. She went, oh. But God has worked miracles in their life because they were generous and they understood sacrifice and supply. Number three, let's look at price and privilege. Because some of you are sitting in a sanctuary with the privilege of experiencing the presence of God, but somebody paid a price for this to be here. Somebody paid the price for Facebook to stream live so that people could be touched. Somebody paid the price. The gospel is not free. It costs the life of our Savior. It costs something. Whatever you have in your life, it costs you something. My wife of 44 years. Yeah. Somebody needs to applaud that the old guy got it right. It costs me something. It cost me the humility of asking her 7 times to marry me. It cost me the willingness to go to a church that I thought was a little off the edge, and yet that's where the power of God was. That's what changed my life. I want to challenge you right now to go back and think about the times that God was good to you, the times that God has touched your life, the times that God has moved you forward, touched your mind when you thought you were losing it, touched your mind when you thought you were going crazy, touched your mind, touched your life when you were backed into a corner and didn't see any way out, filled you with the power of His Spirit, healed your body when the doctor said, "We're not sure what to do," took you through a trial, escorted you through the fire, was with you through the water in the flood. I'm telling you, He's good today, and He's worthy of everything that we are and everything that we have and everything that we can become. There's no limits on His power or His ability. He's infinite. He can do anything that needs to be done. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added to you." Listen to me very carefully. I spoke this over a week ago and some didn't get it. Don't pray for what you're unwilling to pay for. If you're praying for souls, then get ready to pay a price of your schedule being shifted. You may have to be uncomfortable. You may get a phone call late in the evening, as I got the other night, from a couple that hasn't been here for a long time. And I sat in their kitchen for over an hour. And the lady looked at me and said, "We've got to get back to church." I said, "Well, you're the one that stopped coming. I've been praying for you. You stopped coming." See, there is a price that has to be paid. There is a price for a move of God. I challenge you to read the diary of Mary Woodsworth Etter. She preached in revivals in Decatur, in St. Louis. People from every denomination would begin to come. Some in a prayer line would come by and were overwhelmed by the power of God and just locked in their place, and God would bring deliverance and liberty in their life. Some people on the platform, preachers on the platform in Decatur, Illinois, would begin to dance before the Lord because the intrinsic nature of God's goodness was so real. People were being saved. When she went to St. Louis, bar owners were shooting through her tent because the alcoholics were getting saved. And they didn't have any business. And they didn't like that. Somebody paid a price for you to sit where you're at. Somebody paid a price in criticism, in giving, in worship, in prayer. Because the privilege of going always exceeds the price of giving. Because when we send somebody and somebody goes, and the outreaches of this church, in the last 6 months, the record that we have, there have been 31 people that have been healed and been documented. 31 in 6 months. You don't understand. I sat in a church for 3 years and never saw anybody healed. But we thought we were all going to heaven. We thought everything was going well. In the last 6 months, 21 documented salvations in 6 months. In 6 months. In 6 months. You say, where are they? They have to be discipled. There has to be opportunity created for them. I told my wife when Pastor Brad connected with me and said, "What about you doing a life group on a Sunday night?" I don't want to do a Sunday night. Sunday night's my time. I unwind. I do what I want. I watch old reruns of Andy Griffith. And the Lord began to convict me and said, "Really? So your time is your time?" "Yes, sir." I didn't want to do a Sunday night. Ask my wife. I wouldn't trade it for anything now. Because we engage in biblical discussions, and I'm watching people's life change. What is the value of a soul? What is the value of a soul that today will make a decision either to go to heaven or they will go into an eternal hell? They can't be prayed out of hell. They can't give enough money to the church to get them out of hell. Once they go to hell, it is forever. It is eternal. They're not going to be burned up. Their conscience is going to live forever. They will live eternally forever with the torment of the fact that they may have had an opportunity or somebody that was godly didn't reach out to them. What is the value of somebody's life being shifted eternally? And I'm not trying to be condemning. I just want to make you aware today because I need to come to an awareness that what we're doing is life-changing, life-transforming. Somebody's life will be changed forever because you served, because you gave, because you worshiped, because you prayed, because you did something in the kingdom. And if we really want revival in this area and a larger influence, we've got to rise to another level and say, God, I've got to go beyond where I am. I'm doing the minimum, and I don't want to do the minimum to a God that works in maximums. We have to stop saying, what is the minimum I have to do to get into heaven? Are you serious? What is the minimum I have to do? Do I just need to be at church once a month? Is that the minimum? Well, I haven't been here for about 3 or 4 weeks, but I still feel God today. Is that the measure of whether or not we're accomplishing what God wants us to become? When I first met my wife, they had 4-week revivals every night. Well, I'm not going to put my little darling through that. Well, she turned out pretty good. She's on the dean's list at Greenville College and SIU Edwardsville. I was not. I graduated in the upper 10% of the lower one-third. I want to challenge you today to go beyond yourself. There is untapped potential in your life that has not been realized. And God wants to raise that up and do something with it. The value of a soul. When I was faced with a decision, my employer bought me breakfast in Kansas, Illinois, in the little restaurant right there on the corner. I don't know if it's still there. I knew that something was up when your employer drives from Terre Haute to Kansas to have and buy you breakfast. So here's what I was told. Mr. Dolan, you need to make up your mind whether you're going to preach or work for us. I said, I'll answer you when you answer this question. Am I doing my job? Yes, sir. And do you have any complaints from any of the people I service? No. Then what seems to be the problem? Well, you talk too much about God. Really? I said, well, the answer is really simple. I'm going to preach. Now, if you want to cut me loose, that's your choice. The week after they cut me loose, I received a letter of commendation from the owner of the company. So I walked away with my head up. I've never regretted it. On the way home from the church, we live 3 miles out in the country. This is country, wilderness, barren land. And I remember looking to the right. I've not had very many dreams or visions in my life, but I looked to the right and that field opened up. And out of that field was a gargantuous pit where flames were coming up and people were walking in over the precipice of that edge, falling into an eternal hell with no knowledge of what they were about to face. They were singing, they were walking as if it was the greatest day in their life. And I told the Lord, I will do whatever is necessary short of sin to make a difference in somebody's life. Whatever I have to give, whatever I have to do, it's all yours. I don't regret any of that. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you and ask you, are you willing to rise up and go beyond where you have been? Are you willing to do more than what you have done? Because real life is serving the master.